Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. Give us liberty to preach, grace. I pray that we'd say something that'd be a help and encouragement to somebody. Help them to live for thee. Help them to stay in the fight. Help them to stay strong. Help them to resist the temptation. Help them to resist the devil. Whatever we need, I pray that you might supply that need tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I actually have a sermon here, but I don't know if we're going to get to it or not. Because there's some verses that I want to make some comments about. For example, there in verse 2, it said, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, there's a whole denominational cult in America that has built their theology on water baptism. We affectionately and reverently refer to them as water dogs or Campbellites. You may have seen their sign says the Church of Christ meets here. They're called Church of Christ, and of course they slam us Baptists and stuff all the time too. Their founder was an arch heretic. He was a Baptist for a while, he was a Presbyterian for a while, he was something else for a while, and he couldn't get along with anybody, and he ended up going out and starting his own thing. And his philosophy was, matter of fact, he made the statement once, that 30 minutes of debate would accomplish more than 100 hours of preaching. So, you know he was about half off his rocker, because the Lord never said anything about debate. The Lord said a lot about preaching. But in this verse, they're baptizing. John baptizes, Paul baptizes a few. The disciples baptize, but the Lord doesn't bother to baptize. Now, if baptism were essential to salvation, as our friends, the Campbellites, would say, you meet the blood of Christ in the baptismal pool, surely the Lord himself would have set a precedent by baptizing. But he didn't bother. And the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, when they brought up a question about baptism, he said, I baptized this one and this one, and besides that, I don't know if I baptized anybody, because the Lord sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There is no emphasis in the New Testament on baptism. Now, we're Baptists, and we practice baptism by immersion. We do that in obedience to the Lord, and we do it by immersion because that's the example given in the Bible. There's no sprinkling, there's no daubing, there's no taking a cup and pouring it over the head. In the Bible, all the people that got baptized went down to a body of water and got dunked. Amen? So, all these people that make a big deal out of baptism, And you'll be surprised how many Baptists are unsure. And they get really skittish. I've seen Baptists do some strange things concerning baptism because they've absorbed some bad doctrine somewhere along the line. I've had them get nervous after they get saved. If you put off baptism for 2 or 3 weeks or a month, they get nervous. When am I going to get baptized? When am I going to get baptized? It's like, when am I going to complete my salvation? It was finished the day you said, Lord, save me. Amen. Now, if you get baptized, if you have an opportunity, then you ought to, in obedience to the Lord and in demonstration to the world, you ought to. But if you didn't ever get baptized, it wouldn't make one iota difference one way or the other anywhere in eternity. Amen. The baptism that counts is a spiritual baptism, and that took place when you got saved, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. If anybody says, have you been baptized, you say yes, whether you've been baptized in the water or not. Because if you're saved, you have been. Amen. But them Campbellites don't have anything right. They're all about half crazy. So you just ignore them. Amen. Now, let's see. We're going to skip a lot of verses because it's kind of a long chapter. And I've got something to say about all the... In your Bible, do you have verses that have little black dots beside them? All the verses with little black dots we're going to talk about. Verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I don't know about you, but to me, that verse is a real blessing. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, took a break. Brother, I'm here to tell you that sometimes you just get tired. You get tired. I mean, you have a family, you have a job, you have church and all that. And I would say sometimes it's a weariness to the flesh. There's no sense pretending. All these people that think you ought to be pumped up all the time and shouting all the time, I wish it was that way. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes after you've worked 8 or 10 hours, you've had a long, trying week, things haven't gone your way, you had some personal problems or this, that, or the other, or you and the Lord are fighting something out, you don't always come to church sparks flying. You don't always come to church all fired up. You don't always go out into the world as a witness with all the power and all the enthusiasm that we would like to have. And the problem is, we get weary. We get weary in the fight. We don't get weary of the fight. We don't get weary in the spirit. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And anybody that doesn't take cognizance of the fact that the flesh can grow weary in anything is not real bright. And that's the reason there are a lot of Christians in big, high-pressure churches that quit after a while because they just slam, get burned out. They've got something for them to do every night, somewhere to go, something to be a member of, something to participate in, go here, go there, do this, do that. I'm telling you, you can't go like that for God and a job and a family and all that year in and year out without growing weary. And I think a lot of those big, super aggressive, high-pressure churches have burned a lot of folks out. Now, I think they're well-intentioned. I really believe that. But good intentions doesn't change the fact. Amen? You've got to live a life that you can live day in and day out, year in and year out. Now, I'm not saying that to give you an excuse not to do anything for God. But I am saying you better get a grasp on it and say, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I want to do this, and I can handle this much. I can get this on my plate, and that's all. And then you don't let anybody pressure you into doing more than you feel capable and comfortable doing. You say, well, if I don't do it, they'll think I'm backslid. Oh, let them think whatever they want to. Amen. Now, the preacher's going to get up and put pressure on you to do everything under the sun, because he knows that 90% aren't doing anything. So when you know that you're doing all you can do and that he's not talking to you, you just let it just goes right over. Amen. Just let it slide. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good preaching. By the way, when the Lord grew weary there, he sat down and took a break. Amen. Sometimes, not every holiday, not every other month. Nobody, I don't care who you are, nobody needs to take six weekends out of the year to go out of town messing around. Amen. Amen. That's just a cold indifference. That's all that is. There's something wrong someplace. I forgot what verse I was on. Six. Oh, well, okay. Let's go down to verse 7. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, you know there's still a lot of that goes on. this group won't have anything to do with that group. This race doesn't like that race. Now, I have stood in this pulpit many a time and pointed out the differences in the races and the sexes and the religions. Everybody ought to be abundantly aware that we are not all the same. We are not just alike. That there are some notable differences, and those things have to be taken into account. However, that is never an excuse to keep the gospel or opportunities to do good away from anybody. Now, in Jesus' day, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. They were enemies. It was like black and white in 1930, 1920. They didn't have anything to do with each other. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, that came to seek and to save that which is lost and commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, never shied away from anybody because of who they were. Amen? So if you get an opportunity to witness to a black man with as much grace and as much power and as much knowledge as you can bring to bear, you do the best job you can. Amen? If you meet some homosexual black guy down in the gutter, if you get a chance to give him the gospel, then you give it to him, and you give it to him with the same intensity and the same fervor and the same prayer and the same power that you would give it to your next door neighbor or your brother or your sister. Now, he says, that applies to everybody? That applies to everybody. I don't care what their race. I don't care what their color. I don't care what their nationality. I don't care what language they speak. That Bible said, do good unto all men. Especially those in the household of faith. We do good to Christians first, but we do good to all men. And we preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Not just the folks we like, not just the people who dress like we dress, work where we work, and live in our neighborhood. Not just the ones we would be comfortable bringing to church on Sunday morning. But the down and outer, the dirty, the defiled. Amen. Listen, if you go out here and get a street urchin saved, and he comes to church in dirty dungarees and a ragged t-shirt, if that fella got saved, you invite him to church. He is welcome. You may have to hold your nose and you may wash your hand after you shake his, but he's welcome anyway. Amen? Verse 13-14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I drank of that water. Now, I got up early this morning, took the grandkids fishing, and then I went and played golf, and I've sweated all day. Boy, I got home, took a shower, it felt so good. But I have not been able to get enough to drink all day. I take a drink, and I feel just fine. In 2 minutes, my throat's just dry and parched again. Inside my mouth, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. The water quenches the thirst for a little bit, and then I thirst again. 29 years ago, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Holy Spirit came in. And that's the water he's talking about there. He's talking about spiritual water. And when the Holy Spirit came in and put me into the body of Christ and adopted me into God's family, he satisfied my thirst for spiritual things. And from that day to this, I have not thirsted. Now, I don't know about you, buddy, but that's a blessing. That hunger, that uncertainty, that fear, that apprehension that plagued my life from time to time, off and on occasion for 27 years, God satisfied that thirst with one drink. Buddy, if I don't ever get another drink of water, if I die of thirst, I'm going to thank God to my dying day for March the 4th at 1125, Meridian, Mississippi. Amen. Verse 15. Now, you ought to mark this verse. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. That's the smartest thing that woman ever did. I don't know what she'd ever done in her life before that. I don't know what she did in her life after that. She could have been the village idiot. She could have been an Einstein in disguise. But the smartest thing she ever did was say, Sir, give me this water. And I don't know who you are or what you are or what you've accomplished in this life, but if you ever asked Christ to save you, if you ever said, Lord, give me this water, that's the smartest thing you ever did. Now, the second smartest thing I ever did was marrying this lady right here. But the smartest thing I ever did was say, Sir, give me this water. Nothing you will ever do will top getting saved. Buddy, when this life is over and we step into eternity and see face to face the reality of what we did, what we got ourselves into and what we got ourselves out of, when hell is not a word in a book but a literal burning place, when heaven is not a wish or a dream but a present reality that you walk up and down and behold the sights of glory, I guarantee you, you'll say, the smartest thing I ever did, that's the Lord to save me. In verse 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now, the Lord is talking to this lady about getting saved, and back in verse 17, he said, go call your husband. And this lady, now she never met the Lord before in her life. All she knows when he walks up there is he's just a Jewish man who wants a drink. And he's a little odd because he talks to a Samaritan woman, and no right-minded Jew would have done that. So she knows he's a little off his rocker. That's all she knows. So when he said, go call thy husband, this lady could have made up any story she wanted to. She could have said, I'm sorry, he's out of town. He's deceased. We're divorced. She could have made up any story she wanted to. But she told the truth. She said, I have no husband. Then in verse 18, bottom part of 17, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five. You see, when people talk to you and I, or when we talk to each other, and sometimes when we talk to ourselves, we could say anything we want to, and nobody would be the wiser. But you never fool God. He already knew she had had five husbands. This woman has been divorced. Of course, now I did talk to one preacher that believed that all this woman's husbands had all died. I don't know why you would have thought that. But anyway, I'm not going to get into that thing. But the Lord knew that she had had five husbands. He knew that she was shacked up right now. Verse 18, He whom thou now hast. She's got a man, but he's not her husband. It always pays to shoot straight with the Lord. He knows anyway. The only person you fool the preacher. What good is that going to do you? In the long run, what good? Ain't going to help you any. if you fool somebody else. It's only a temporary thing. Chances are you're going to get found out sooner or later anyway. But the truth is, the one that really counts already knows. Did you ever think about how stupid we look lying to God? Remember the story about Ananias and Sapphira? That was the dumbest thing they could have ever done. Now, I believe Ananias and Sapphira are both saved. I believe that. I think you're going to see them in heaven. I believe they're saved people. And yet, for the sake of a few dollars, and for no reason at all, they lied to God. God knew how much they got for that little piece of dirt, and God knew how much they gave. Cost them their life. You got to admit, that's pretty stupid. To die a premature death, to make a few dollars, and didn't live to spend it. I wonder how many times that story could be told. Amen? Listen, when you deal, you ought to deal honestly with everybody. But if you just got to lie to somebody, pick you out some mortal. The best job you get on your face, just fess up. You'll come off a whole lot better if you'll just tell the truth to God. Because He knows anyhow. He's just waiting to see how honest you will be. Look at verse 24. God is a spirit. Now, I'm not going to go through that thing. We've been through that thing. Everybody in here could probably do it as well as I can. God is spirit, and God is a spirit, and all, you know. And so, I'm not going to, I've done that so many times, I'm just not going to do it. So, look down in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. First time I read that, maybe the first few times I read that, I thought that was strange. You would think that women would minister to women. It works better that way. And men ought to talk to men. We relate to each other better. But here this woman leaves and goes into town and talks to the men. And I thought, why did she do that? And then it dawned on me one day. I hope it was the Holy Spirit opening my eyes, you know. But it dawned on me. And women in town wouldn't have nothing to do with her. She done been through five and she's got one now. This woman's a floozy. She's loose. She didn't have any morals. You know what all them good women in town were? They're thinking she's an old whore. And they're worried that she might put her eye on their man. And so they're not having anything to do with this old girl. Well, all the men in town know she's a little loose. And everybody likes to flirt. The only people in town that would talk to her were the men. Now, you say, well, why did you say that, preacher? I said that to say this one thing. Witness to who you can. There are some people you can't reach. There are some people that won't listen to you. Amen. There are certain groups of people or certain professions who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. That it is very difficult for us to witness to. Now, if you get a chance, you ought to take it. But the truth is, most of the time, we are more successful with our own people. You're more comfortable talking to people in your educational level, in your economic level. That's just normal. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take every opportunity you get, and I'm not saying you can't read professional people and rich people and all that to the Lord. You certainly can. But you're going to be most successful with those who have the open ear for you. See? The women down there had closed their ear to this lady. Well, bless God, she didn't let that stop her. She just went right on to the men and told them. So wherever you find the open door, wherever people are willing to listen, wherever you can get a hearing, you go there. Amen? Now, I remember when my wife's brother first got saved, and he was a professional gambler. He was a pool shark and a card shark. He's one of the greatest cheats South Carolina ever had. That guy had more ways to cheat. Now, he had a whole library on how to cheat at cards. I've seen him do things with one hand with a deck of cards that looked like magic. He could cut the deck, deal off the top, off the bottom, and hide a card in the middle of the deck and palm it anytime he wanted it. That guy could sit there and take a brand new cut deck of cards out of a box. He would sandpaper his fingers. He'd take a brand new deck of cards out and shuffle them once or twice, or let you shuffle them and deal them, and he'd tell you what every person at the table had in their hand. He was phenomenal. He got saved. That old boy went to every person that he drank with, shot pool with, or played cards with. Went to every one of them. They all knew him. They all liked him. He was a real personable fella, real easygoing kind of a guy. And Charlie went to every last one of them. It took him almost 3 years, he told me. Went to every last one of them and witnessed to every person he had sinned with. He went where he could go. He went to the people that would listen. I thought that's pretty doggone smart myself. Amen? All right, verse 36. Now, if you got a pencil, I want you to mark verse 36. This is, in reality, a great verse for soul winners. Verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life." Now look at the colon there. "That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Now, I've got a note beside that verse that says this is one of the greatest verses in the entire New Testament for passing out gospel tracts. So why is that? "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth..." which verse am I supposed to be on? Is that it? Yes. "That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Passing out gospel tracts is sowing the word. Anybody can pass out gospel tracts. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know any scripture. You don't have to be able to debate. You don't have to be able to present the gospel. You can be as yellow as a yellow dog and sow the word with gospel tracts. You can walk into a restaurant, and when you eat dinner, leave one on the table with a tip on it. When you go up to pay your bill, you can give one to the lady at the cashier. Or if you're really yellow, you can hand her the money with this hand and stick the gospel tract on the counter with this hand. And she don't even see it, and you just leave it laying there. But you spread them things all over the countryside. You can stick them in envelopes when you mail your light bill and your water bill and your car payment. Put a gospel tract in it. If you go down to Walmart and buy something, give them a gospel tract at the counter. You can put them all over the place. You can leave them in restrooms. I heard one fellow say, "Well, I don't leave them in restrooms. It just breaks my heart to go in there and see the Word of God trampled in the floor with all that urine and stuff." It's a piece of paper, buddy. Okay, some of them get trashed. Some of them get red. Put them out. If it gets dirty in the pile, they'll put it in the garbage and put out another one. It's the word that's holy, not the paper. Crying out loud. Put them anywhere you can put them. You go to a doctor's office, they got 50 magazines sitting in there. When you leave, if you sit in there for 20 minutes, there will be 20 tracts and 20 magazines. Amen? Why put out them tracts? You're sowing the word. And people who sow rejoice together with those that reap. You plant that word, you plant that seed, it works in somebody's heart, the Holy Spirit takes it and nourishes it, and it takes root, and somebody else comes along and leads them to the Lord. They couldn't have done it. It would never have happened if you hadn't planted the seed. Seed never takes root if you don't get it planted. Amen. A few weeks ago, Ryan came to me and he said, Pa, said, I want to plant some watermelon seeds. Can I have a place down here? And I will let you do anything if it'll take away 1 inch of grass I have to cut. So I said, sure, buddy. So he went down and he worked really hard. He took a hoe and all that, and he dug up some little places down there and fixed up the sandy soil, and he took his little watermelon seed and he stuck it in the ground. The first ones he planted about 8 inches deep. We're probably not going to see those. Those are going to be Chinese watermelons. So I talked to him about how to do that. So we planted some more, and he got these at the right height. And every day he would go down and look, and it's just a mound of dirt. And then one day, he went. Ladies and gentlemen, you may never be a great soul winner, but you can pass out gospel tracts. You can sow the word of God. And when you do that, and those people end up saved, that verse says that you rejoice together with them. Every Christian ought to have him a pocket full of gospel tracts, ought to keep some in the glove compartment of your car, and every chance you get, you ought to put one out. Amen? One of these days, what's the word? That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. If you don't plant, you will not rejoice. Amen? Verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, the people that he grew up with, the people in his own community, the people in his own town, disrespected him. Made light of him. Didn't believe in him. Because they'd known him all of his life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that hasn't changed any. You know, the hardest person for you to witness to is your mama and your daddy. Or your brother and your sister. So why is that? Because they've known you all your life. They know what you are. They know what you've done. They know where you've been. They know who you ran with. You can't fool them. And when you come back as a Christian, what they see is a holier-than-thou, self-righteous. Amen? And buddy, I'll tell you what, you're going to have to live it, walk it, and talk it for a while before they're ever convinced. I've been saved 29 years, and I still think sometimes my dad thinks I'm going to get over it tomorrow. He loves me, but that man absolutely does not understand me. I mean, not. He doesn't have a clue. You try to witness your mom and daddy or your brothers and sisters, and you find out how little honor they're willing to give you. It's a whole lot easier. You get a lot more respect. You'll get a better hearing from a perfect stranger. Amen? The reason I never have understood when Christians have lost moms and dads or brothers and sisters, whatever, why in the world, I mean, you ought to try and witness to them yourself. You ought to send them gospel tracts, write them letters, send them tapes. But at the same time, you ought to call your hometown and find out if there's a good independent Baptist church up there and give them mom and daddy's address. And sick them on them. Amen? So why is that? Because they stand a whole lot better chance than you did. It's just easier that way. Listen, I tried to witness to my dad. My dad remembered me when I was a boy. All the running around, all the crowds and all the hot rod cars, all the trouble we were in, all the junk we did. And that's all he can remember.
And for me to come back and say, well, I'm all forgiven, that's all under the blood, and I'm a new creature, and I don't do that anymore, that's a hard thing for them to swallow. Amen? Unless you live the life of a saint. I was looking to see if anybody raised their hand. Look at verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And a man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And excuse me. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed. When did your healing take place? When do you get saved? When are you made whole? The minute you believe what Jesus said. People say, well, if Jesus came and spoke to me, but he did. These things are written that you might believe. You know what it said? God gave you a book. That's the word of God. That is God speaking. Do you believe him or not? The minute you believe him, you may hope. The minute that man believed the word of God, it was a finished thing. That's reading a new translation to say, do this, that, and that you might grow up unto salvation. I'm not growing up unto salvation. I got salvation the minute I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The minute I received him as my Savior. Amen? I ain't growing up unto nothing. Now, I hope I'm growing in grace and knowledge. My wife wishes I would grow in grace and knowledge. But I'm not growing up under salvation. I got all the salvation I can get. I got the whole thing all at one time, instantaneously, when I received Christ as my. And if you got saved, that's how you got saved. Amen? And it came by believing the word. And it comes as soon as you believe the word. Man, I'm glad you don't have to go through a process to get saved. Now, I believe sometimes you go through an ordeal before you get saved. I think sometimes the preparation to getting somebody saved can be a long, drawn-out thing. Conviction can last minutes or hours or months or years. Some people literally go through hell on earth before they get saved. Some people get saved the first time they come under conviction. Some fight and run, duck and dodge, and it's a long time in coming. But when they finally believe, just like that, and it's done. He that hath the Son hath life. Them two halves there is one act. Hath the Son hath life. There's no time between the two. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's a real blessing to me. Because if it had been 2 seconds there where you could have changed your mind or lost it, or the devil could have got it between you and the Lord, I'd have probably missed it for sure. I'd have missed it for sure. I'm glad when I said, Lord, save me, he saved me. I mean, it was it. There wasn't no time for no devil to get in my way. Because the Lord, I would have made it. I know I wouldn't have made it. This just shows you live and breathe. Amen. All right, have I got time for the sermon yet? Shoot, I can do a lot in 15 minutes. Look back in John chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, I want you to look down there where it says, being wearied with his journey. And I'm going to talk to you for just about 15 minutes about the journey. That's what we're on. You know, like we sing that song, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. That's somebody who's already made it to heaven. I've been at 29 years. I wouldn't take nothing from a journey. It's been the best 29 years of my life. But the truth is, like I was telling you a little earlier, the flesh grows weary. The journey through life, from the time you get saved to the time you get home to glory, can be a long journey, can be a tiresome and a wearisome journey. So I want to give you some things that the flesh grows weary of. There's the... We grow weary to the opposition to the journey. You'd think when you got saved and want to live for God and quit your drinking and cussing and running around and being wicked as the devil and started paying your bills, quit beating your wife and kicking your dog and that kind of stuff, everybody in the world would have fell in love with you. But ain't it amazing how many people aren't impressed by it, and some people who don't even like it? Some people who are distrustful of it. Some people who think you've gone over the edge and become some kind of nut or a kook or... Amen? Well, the truth is we get weary of that. The flesh grows weary of having people look down on you, belittle you, talk bad about you, talk about you behind your back, talk about you to your husband, talk about your husband to your wife, you know. In-laws and outlaws are good at that kind of stuff. Husband and wife both get saved, both want to live for God. His parents think it's all her fault that he's lost his mind. Her parents think it's all his fault that she's lost her mind. Man, it wears on you. When your family is opposed to you, when your family gives you a hard time, when you're constantly having to take a stand and do what you believe is right, when they're trying to talk you out of it, when they think you're too strict with your kids and you're going to turn them into religious nuts and this, that, and the other, you grow weary. Amen? Not only is there weariness to the opposition of the journey, there's we grow weary because of the losses of the journey. Don't you get tired of having to give things up? Don't you get tired of having to battle the flesh? I don't know about you, man, but before I got saved, I enjoyed my sin. I liked it. I had a good time. Man, I could turn on old Creedence Clearwater Revival, you know, Bad Moon Rising, and Down on the Corner, that kind of stuff, and Proud Mary. Turn that up real loud. I just had myself a good old time. I liked that stuff. And my flesh still likes it. If I'd let myself, I could listen to country and western music in a skinny minute. Or some of that early rock and roll. So I just have to crucify the flesh because I know I'm not supposed to. So the only thing I listen to is gospel, Southern gospel. No contemporary, none of that stuff. I listen to Southern gospel. That's all I listen to. So why? Because if I give an inch, man, I'd be right there in it. That's why. And I'm not going to give an inch. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I get tired of fighting all the time. Amen? Don't you get tired of being the only one at the place where you work that won't go to the party where they serve beer and dance? Don't you get tired of that? People don't say nothing, you know, but you hear them talking around and you see them smiling at you behind your back. Or when you tell them no, you see that look on their face. Hello? You going to tell me you enjoy that? I don't enjoy that. Wouldn't you like to be like everybody else? Wouldn't you like to be liked, to be accepted, to be one of them? Well, good night. One of the greatest urges in humanity is to be alike, to be part. Boy, and when you set yourself apart, that is contrary to nature. Don't tell me your flesh don't get tired of doing that. I know for sure it does. If it's not getting tired, that's because you ain't doing it. Amen. We get tired or we grow weary of the losses of the journey. We grow weary of the provisions for the journey. It ever seem like you, the lost people out there, just get to do everything and have all the fun? Don't it? They can go anywhere they want to, wear anything they want to, say anything they want to, drink anything they want to, and it's okay. Man, they can have any provision they want to make their journey as pleasant as they know how. And what do you get? What does God give you? Soul food. Preaching. Don't do this and don't do that. Bless God, don't go over there and don't hang around with that crowd. And sprinkle in a little heaven every now and then just to keep you looking toward home. Amen. Don't you get weary of that? Don't you get tiresome every now and then? I know most of the time you're perfectly content and you know it's the right thing and it's what you want to do and you enjoy it. But every now and then, isn't there just a twinge of, boy, I'd like to do so and so? I thought so. Then we grow weary of the path of the journey, the hills and the valleys that God puts us through. You know, sometimes it looks like life would be a lot easier if you could take a different path. If you didn't have to take a path with so many hills, so much resistance, so many hard spots. Life would be a lot easier, be a lot more fun. But it seems like the path the Lord leads us on always has obstacles in it. We're always having to fight something or overcome something or resist something or deal with something. Then there's the cost of the journey. We grow weary of what it costs us. So what does it cost you? My will. Not my will be done, but thine. Not in man to direct his own step. Lean not into thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Wouldn't you like to be in charge for just a little while? Don't kid me, you are. A lot. Way too much. But boy, isn't there something in you that you have to fight all the time, that you just have to keep choked down, you have to keep it throttled, you have to keep it crucified to keep it under control? If you didn't fight at it day in and day out, sometimes minute by minute, you would lead God and direct your own life, and God and the Bible would have anything to do with it. You'd make your own decisions, make your own choices, and walk your own path. Of course, you'd make your own mess. But anybody thinks it's easy to surrender your will day by day to the Lord and let him direct your life, you ain't tried it very much. It's tough. It'll wear you out. Then we grow weary of the demands of the journey. God demands some things from us. He demands that we practice holiness. He demands that we practice separation. He demands that we practice faithfulness. You know, probably the besetting sin of the modern church is unfaithfulness to the house of God and unfaithfulness in the things of God. If there was one sin that would pervade this church and any other church I know, that's probably it. People simply do not have down in their heart their mind made up to be faithful to the house of God nor to the things of God. That's the reason they can so easily lay them aside for everything that comes along. Everything in life that conflicts with their duty to the house of God or the service of God preempts it. If it's a choice between this for God and anything else wins. Everything. We grow weary of the duration of the journey. You know, if you get saved and sign on, man, and it just lasted a year. How many of you handle anything for a year? Well, all right, maybe it just, to really push you to the test, you had to tough it out, you had to live right, do all the right stuff for 5 years. If I knew in 5 years it was going to be over, man, it'd probably be hard, but I believe I could suck it up and make it for 5 years. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been at it 29 years, and the honest truth is, I don't know. I'm telling you the honest truth. I do not personally know a dozen people that started out when I did that are still serving God. I don't know a dozen. Mark and Sue been at it 15 years that I've known you. Almost 15 years. Y'all been married that long? Y'all just little old kids. Yeah. Gosh. Well, they've been at it a long time. And I'm thankful for that. That's a real testimony. Brother Larry Jacob. Brother David Gibson. A couple more. And all the rest of them have fallen by the wayside. He said, what got them? The duration of the journey. The length. They just didn't sign on for the long haul. You know what gets most people? They just wear out after a while. They've been serving God 10 years, 15, 20, 25. And it's the same old thing. The same old thing. And the same old thing. Dr. Jack Howe said one time he had literally preached thousands of sermons, but he only preached on 20 subjects. You're just going to get the same old thing presented a different way with a different illustration over and over and over and over. And if you think you're tired of hearing it, don't you think I'd get tired of doing it? And after a while, they just get weary and they quit. And that's the reason all through the South, there are countless thousands of people who will say, I used to go to church. I know them that say, I used to be a preacher. I used to be a deacon. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. But they're not anymore. So what got them? Did they fall into sin? No. They just fell out. The journey was too long. They couldn't hold out to the end. And it got them. My time up. All right, I'll give you these next 17 things here to sleep in 3 minutes. Now, those things make us weary. But let me give you some things that make it worthwhile. You can say, I'm weary, but I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. And when you get to this point, you'll say, boy, I'm glad I stuck it out. Say, what's that? Well, when you get to the river of life, that's for refreshing. You get down there and take a cool drink of the purest water in the universe. God will refresh you. Oh, it's been a long haul. It's been, your body's gotten weary, boy, and you're tired. Tired. Seemed like it was never going to be over. Year after year after year. Serving God, waiting for Him to come. Serving God, waiting for Him to come. Boy, when you get to the other side and you see that river of life, you get that first drink of cool water, you get refreshed from your journey, it'll be worth it. Amen. It'll be worth it when you see that tree of life. So what's that for? That's for strength. Get you a cool drink and something to eat. You know, you go on a long journey, boy, and you just be bone. All about you, we got a little old plywood house out here, ain't much to it. But we can go off for 3 or 4 days and ramble around. When my wife and I go someplace, no grass grows under our feet. We cram it in from early in the morning till late at night. We only got a motel room because that's where you can fall down and recuperate and get a shower right quick and hit the road again. But boy, after 3 or 4 days of that, and we drive back home, and I get down there close to that house, I see that driveway. That little shack looks mighty good. And you get in there and get a shower and fall down in your own bed and get a good night's sleep for the first time in a week. You get up in the morning all refreshed, ready to charge. Amen. Listen, when you get home to glory, you get a drink of the water of life, get a bite off the tree of life, get you some strength, get refreshed. You look back on your journey, you say, shoot, it wasn't so bad after all. Amen. Say, I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. I'm weary, but look at them streets of gold. I'm weary now, but look at them mansions. I'm working on a sermon on this mansion, a different kind of sermon than I've ever preached in my life. And I don't have it all together yet. As usual, I got about 10 times as much material as I can squeeze in. I'm down to the series stage right now. I'm trying to shrink it into one-hour message. But y'all pray about that. I really would like to do it. I never preached anything like it. It's totally different. It's not my style, but I've just had it on my heart and mind, and I sure would like to get it all together. I'm weary now, but look at that mansion. Listen, you can say, boy, I'm weary now, but you wait till you see the reception. You just wait till you see them waiting on the other side. You ever see them ships pull in, you know, after a long cruise, and the wives and the kids are down on the dock waiting for the boat to come in, and there's 10,000 people down there waiting for their sailor to come off that ship. And they hold them big old signs up saying, John, we're over here. You know, and here's 67 signs saying, John, we're over here. Boy, you look down there and there's everybody in the world you care anything about. You wait till you hit the streets of glory. And you see who's waiting. I bet you'll be worthwhile then. Amen. I know you get tired down here now. But you wait till you get there for that reception. Wait till you get there for that reunion. I mean, y'all got a loved one on the other side. You wait. You wait till you see them face to face again. Without pain, without disease, in a glorified body, in perfect peace, in perfect health. And you throw your arms around them, and they throw their arms around you, and you embrace for the first time in 5, 20, 30, 40 years. Don't tell me, buddy. It's going to be worth it. You'll forget all about the hardships of the journey when you have that reunion. Then there's the music and the company and then the future. Now see, right now, you're looking down a dusty road in a mortal body with all kind of problems besetting it. All kind of snares, all kind of hindrances, all kind of temptations, all kind of pains, all kind of heartbreak. And boy, the road looks long and rough. And the old flesh just gets weary and wonders if it's worth it all. Wait till you get to glory and get that glorified body and get a glimpse at your eternal future. You ain't going to think nothing of this 30 or 40 years down here. You wait till you get over there and see for the next million or billion years. You look, you can't even get a handle on it, can you? The concept just gets bigger than our brain. I can't think about living for a million years. I can't, it's hard for me to think about living to be 100. The honest truth is, right now, I'm 25 years older than I thought I would ever be. I'm certainly 25 years older than anybody who knew me thought I would ever be. I can't think about living for a million years. But won't it be grand? Won't it be wonderful? And it won't be like down here. All them problems, all this heartache, all this disappointment, all that old flesh growing weary. Listen, over there the flesh won't grow weary. Over there you have eternal life, not just in your spirit, but in your body. And every day will be bright and exciting and full of glory and full of wonder forever and ever and ever. Now maybe you're tired. You work all day and come to church, boy, and sometimes you sit out there and the preacher's not real exciting. It's hard to keep the eyes open. You wonder, well, I don't even know why I go on Wednesday night. You know, I miss half of it anyway. I want to tell you something. You fight the good fight. You stay in there. You stay. You do what you're supposed to. I know you get weary. I know you grow tired. I know the journey is long and the journey's tough. But journeys come to an end. And at the end is an oasis. At the end is refreshing. At the end is rejoicing forevermore. When we get to the other side, we'll sing that old song, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Amen. Let's bow here. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. And I pray that you just encourage us day by day to keep on keeping on for Jesus.